What does something which happened over 2,000 years ago on a lake and what transpired in your life over the past 364 days and what's about to happen over the upcoming days, weeks, and months have in common? Jesus. Jesus. I hope to prove that to you this morning in a two-part sermon over the next 40 minutes or so. With your permission, I plan to preach about our sovereign Lord from John chapter 6, and then spend an additional 20 minutes discussing living on mission for our sovereign Lord in 2018. It's going to be a bit interactive, somewhat personal, requiring you to do a little bit of self-examination. But I think Socrates was right when he said, the unexamined life isn't worth the living. So as I said, our text is going to be found in John chapter 6. But before we turn to the Word of God, let's go before the throne of God. Let's pray. God, what a precious opportunity we have before us to pause at the end of the year, to do a little bit of self-examination, to think about the previous 12 months, and then to consider, even plan, for the upcoming months ahead. Before that, we have the precious opportunity to contemplate your word and what a gift your word is to each one of us. We're all this morning in a different place. Some of us are excited to be here. We're looking forward again to a time in your word. Some are here because, well, it was the right thing to do. We're going to get up. We're going to go to church because that's what Christians do. And some of us are here because we were made to come. Mom and Dad think this is still a priority, and so we did not have a choice. Whatever reason we are here, Lord, would you work in us? Would you do what only you can do? Would you wean us off a love of the world? Would you increase in us more of a taste of the things of God? Even this morning, would you give us that taste so that we could see that you are good? Because indeed, you are good. You are good. So, incline our hearts to your word this morning. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your law, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible in one form or another, please turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. As you do, I want you to notice your bulletin insert. On your bulletin insert this morning, there are three boxes labeled 1, 2, and 3. If you are 10 years old or younger, you know what? You can use those boxes, but not just a doodle. I want you to draw three pictures. If you're 10 years old or younger, I want you to draw three pictures of something nice that you would like to do for someone in the coming year. Okay? But if you're older than 10, even as old as 70, yay, even 80, these boxes will apply to you because none of us have stopped maturing. None of us have stopped growing. Hopefully, none of us want to stop. John chapter 6, in verse 15, I'm going to ask you to read verses 15 to 21 quietly. In your Bible, in your translation, would you just take a moment and read verses 15 to 21 quietly? Pretty awesome passage, isn't it? That passage preaches. So let's walk through it. Part one, our sovereign Lord. First, you'll notice on your bulletin insert, if you'd like to fill it in, Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N. Jesus is sovereign over all, including number one, elements. From verses 1 through 14, elements. If you were present last week, you recall that we studied Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 in verses 1 through 14. To the amazement of his disciples, Jesus took the contents of a lunchbox and ensured that thousands of people ate to their fill. Did that surprise you? Probably not. If God can come to earth and put on human flesh and tent among us, live among us, yet remain absolutely perfect, it shouldn't shock us that he can easily create bread and fish out of thin air. Scottish Puritan preacher Ralph Erskine wrote, "All nature spreads with open blaze her maker's name abroad, and every work of his displays the power and skill of God." I love these words from the Nicene Creed. "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father." Beloved, only God can turn water into wine. Only God can feed the multitude on a sack lunch. Only God. Every work of Jesus displays the power and skill of God. Jesus is sovereign over the elements. Secondly, from verse 15, Jesus is sovereign over people. Jesus is sovereign over people. You'll see that in verse 15. "Perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew." Let's walk through that. Perceiving that they were intending to come. Remember what we've already seen in this book. At the end of chapter 2, we're told that Jesus knew all men. He knew what was in man. He knew all about the woman at the well, all about her present, and all about her past. He healed a royal official's son without even being present, and he told a man, "Pick up your pallet and walk." Jesus was God, and he knew what men were thinking. He knew what men were planning. One of the messianic psalms, Psalm 2, reads, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." Jesus knew what the members of the crowd were planning to do, the coup that they were putting together. Perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force. And take him by force. John does not tell us, but we know this isn't the first time in Jesus' life and ministry that a crowd intended to do something to him. Remember what the men of Nazareth tried to do after Jesus boldly proclaimed in their synagogue that he was the Savior, that he was the Messiah? No one comes and takes Jesus by force until Jesus wills it to happen. Like in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you will recall that was only after he knocked them down with the revelation that he was the I am that I am, God himself, God in the flesh. We must never forget the identity and the power of our Lord. Hear these words from Isaiah chapter 40. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and all its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they planted, scarcely have they sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble." In Revelation, we're told that he, Jesus, is the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. So the crowd would not be able to take him by force and make him king. Here's a point that you will eventually become weary of hearing me state. You can't make Jesus anything. Jesus is who Jesus is. You cannot make him Lord of your life. He already is. Oh yes, you can continue to submit to his lordship. But if you refuse to do so, it doesn't change the fact that he already is king. the promised son of David, from the physical line of David, even being born in David's hometown of Bethlehem, was standing in their presence. He was already the king. They weren't going to make him anything, and neither are we. Didn't we just celebrate that fact at Christmas? Remember the passage from Micah chapter 2? But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth will be from long ago, from the days of eternity. Jesus is that eternal ruler, the Son of David, and we should respond appropriately to him. Listen to how Psalm 2 ended. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. Worship the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Jesus had a different plan than the leaders of the multitude. Jesus withdrew. Jesus just walked away. You see, his agenda was very different from theirs. They wanted a theocracy governed by this amazing teacher and miracle worker. They wanted to return to the glory days of Israel under the united monarchy and finally remove the unclean, brutal Gentile Romans from their land. But Jesus, he just withdrew. He just walked away. And he put his disciples in a boat, told them to head to Capernaum as he, according to Matthew, spent a little bit more time alone with his heavenly Father. Perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew. He proved his sovereignty over people. Third, from verses 16 to 21, notice Jesus' sovereignty over nature. Jesus' sovereignty over nature. The disciples were alone on a stirred up sea. The wind was strong. The waves were dangerous. It was a stressful situation. Have you ever been there? Ever been on a lake when a storm picked up? I have. In central Wisconsin, Silver Lake, my grandpa had built quite a decent-sized cabin on that lake. And I remember one time as a teenager being on the lake in a rowboat fishing and quite a bit away from the cabin. And it didn't take long, but the skies turned gray and the wind picked up and the waves rose. And my concept of fishing took on a whole new meaning at that particular point. You know, I wasn't trying to catch little fishes. I was trying to catch the shore. See, our survival instinct kicks in. John tells us that this group of disciples had rowed for 3 or 4 miles, which means they're probably halfway to Capernaum or in the middle of the lake. And then they saw something. They saw someone walking on the sea. Try to take that in again. I know it's not new to you. It's not fresh. You've seen it in coloring books, on flannographs, picture Bibles, videos, but they hadn't. They were frightened as if seeing a ghost, according to Matthew's account. First, they were scared because of the storm, and that's a big deal because they're professional fishermen, some of them, but now they're frightened because they see someone walking on the water, but it wasn't a ghost. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. That title, Lord Jesus Christ, appears over 80 times in the New Testament. And if you just do a search for Lord Jesus and limit that to the New Testament, you'll find 115 references. Is there any question in the New Testament writers' minds that Jesus is God? No. Is there any doubt in their minds that Jesus possessed the authority of God or the absolute sovereignty of God? No. Mark writes, seeing them straining at the oars, he came to them. Seeing them in the dark from miles away. That's our sovereign, our supreme Lord. Calvin wrote, when Christ presented himself to them, they were in the utmost danger. You notice in the text in verse 20, but Jesus said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Do you love verse 21? So they were willing to receive into the boat. And immediately the boat was at land at the place where they were going. In his personal narrative, Jonathan Edwards writes, "Absolute sovereignty is what I love to ascribe to God. Absolute sovereignty is what I love to ascribe to God." He didn't always believe that. He had to wrestle with it. But when it came to that point of submitting to the truth that God is in charge, he then finally embraced it with everything he had. It made a tremendous difference in all of his life. Allow me to sum up this passage by sharing my adaptation of something I heard John Piper say at Desiring God National Conference in Minneapolis years ago. He, Jesus, is supreme in every admirable way. Over galaxies and the endless reaches of space, over the earth from the top of Mount Everest at 29,000 feet high, to the Mariana Trench in the bottom of the Pacific Ocean at 36,000 feet deep. He is supreme over all plants and animals, from the peaceful blue whale to all the microscopic killer viruses not visible with the human eye. Over all weather systems and movements of the earth, hurricanes and tornadoes, monsoons, earthquakes, avalanches, floods, snow, sleet, and rain. Over all chemical processes that heal and destroy cancer and AIDS and malaria and flu and all the workings of antibiotics and 1,000 healing medicines and herbs. He is supreme over all countries and all governments and all armies, over ISIS and Al-Qaeda and every terrorist group that exists or will exist, over Kim Jong-un and Vladimir Putin, over all nuclear threats from Iran or North Korea or Russia or the small radicalized group desperately attempting to gather the necessary parts to make a bomb. He is supreme over all politics and elections, over all media and news outlets and entertainment and sports and leisure, and over all education and universities and scholarship and science and research, and over all business and finance and industry and manufacturing and transportation, and over all the internet and information systems. As Abraham Kuyper once said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." Amen? Amen. I praise God for the glimpse of his glory that we see in the face of Christ this morning. End of part one. Part two. Living on mission for our sovereign Lord in 2018, an exercise. So how should we then live? Well, how was your 2017? See box number one? I want you to draw a line right down the middle of box number one. This is where we're going to get a little bit of interactive and a little bit of personal. On one side of the box, I'd like you to write something good that happened. Maybe a success that you had. Maybe something you accomplished. Maybe a goal that you met. And on the other side of that line, I want you to write something negative that happened. A failure. Whether it's something that you did that you shouldn't have done or something that was done to you. That's exercise number one. As you write, I'm going to take a bite out of my apple. Really good. But you never saw a preacher do that before. Something good, something positive that happened on one side, something negative, maybe a failure on the other side. Highs and lows. We've all had them. Some of us have had a great year. Anybody willing to admit it? Do you think back over the past 12 months? Anybody have a great year? Others of us experienced a rather difficult past 12 months. Some of us had quite a few victories, while others suffered some significant losses. And most of us have had a little bit of both, haven't we? But now as the sun sets on another year, we pause to acknowledge the sovereignty of God over all of our lives. Our highs, our lows, our victories, our defeats have all been sifted through nail-scarred hands. And we rejoice with the truth that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. God does everything that he does for his glory and for your good if you are a believer, one of his children. So we thank him for all that we've experienced, and we press on, even as Paul did. You notice on the back of your insert is a passage that I always read on December 31st. It's out of Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, "Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Next, I want you to notice on side one some of the resolutions of Jonathan Edwards that he wrote over a period of 9 months, from 1722 to 1723. And before I read them to you and reword them so that we all know what Edwards was meaning, please begin thinking now about what you're going to write in box number 2. A good habit you would like to develop in 2018. A good habit you would like to develop in 2018. Now let me read these resolutions to you and reword them so that we know what Edwards was aiming at. And then I'll ask you which one resonates with you as we look ahead to the new year. Number 5, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Edwards means, I am committed to using my time wisely. Number 13, resolved to be endeavoring to find out fit objects of charity and liberality. Edwards means, I look for ways to bless others, to practically help people in need. 28, resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of them. I will spend enough time in the Bible so that it is clearly evident to me that I know more about it. Number 32, resolved to be strictly and firmly faithful to my trust, that in Proverbs 26, a faithful man who can find may not be partially fulfilled in me. Edwards means, I will prove to live to the glory of God in all of my vocations, my callings. Number 40, resolved to inquire every night before I go to bed whether I have acted in the best way I possibly could with respect to eating and drinking. And of course, he's looking directly at me as he writes that. Edwards means, I will hold myself accountable to eating and drinking to the glory of God each and every day of my life. Number 56, resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Edwards means, I will continue to fight my indwelling sin, even if I lose battles I had hoped to win. And number 70, his final resolution in 1723 was, let there be something of benevolence in all that I speak. Meaning, I will ensure that all of my communication is covered in kindness. Okay, my guess is one of those really stood out to you this morning. Maybe one above all the others. Could you circle that number for me? Which one stood out to you more than all the others? I bet one did, and I bet there's a reason one did, and it's a question you probably ought to ask yourself is, why did this particular one stand out to me at this particular time in my life? He's got one I did not include. It would have been kind of humorous to include. He was resolved never to get emotional because of the beasts in his life, like his horse and whatever pets that they had. Some of us in this room can relate to that. In a Q&A question with a Christian astrophysicist I watched, someone in the audience asked an unexpected and deep and vulnerable question. Why did God create me? Why did God create me? I would have answered the following. Why did God create you? What is the purpose for your existence? What is your mission? To glorify God, bless people, and prepare for eternity. That's why Jonathan Edwards wrote these resolutions and read them on a very regular basis. He desperately desired to stay on mission. This is how resolution number one began. Resolved. That I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory. May we all be so resolved. Well, let's move on to box number two. A good habit that you would like to develop in 2018. As you think through that, let me read to you a section from a book I'm going through entitled One Thing. It'll give us an idea of the amount of work that's involved. Success is sequential, not simultaneous. No one actually has the discipline to acquire more than one powerful new habit at a time. Super successful people aren't superhuman at all. They've just used selected discipline to develop a few significant habits. One at a time, over time. Stick with the discipline long enough for it to become routine. Habits on average take 66 days to form. Once a habit is solidly established, you can either build on that habit or, if appropriate, build another one. While the professor hat is on, let me give you a pop quiz. How many days do the professionals think it takes to develop a new habit? 66. So yes, work is involved, and God is needed, and God is willing to help us too. In fact, I contend he is eager to assist us. A few weeks ago, I asked several of my Bellhaven students what good habit they would like to develop, and here were their four answers. To read scripture more, to pack my lunch more, to grow in self-control, and to quit or decrease my use of smokeless tobacco. I love those desires, but there's something wrong with them as goals. They're not measurable. They're too vague. They won't know if they're going to be successful. Maybe better worded would be as follows. To read one chapter in the Bible every day, or to pack my lunch three times a week, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Or to dip only five times a day in January, four times a day in February, three times a day in March. You get the point. We need specific, measurable goals. Okay, take a minute and write down a good habit you'd like to begin in box number two. This year, the good habit that I developed was eating something raw every day. And I'm happy to report I have been successful and will continue my apple when we're finished. For 2018, I plan to exercise five times a week, taking 2 days off. This year, I exercise more than I have since leaving the Army in 1987. And I exercise more than I have since in 2016, but it did not become a habit. It was something I did a couple times a week, but not enough to really help me. I need more. I need exercise to become a habit, not a hobby. And how important is the why? To whatever you wrote in the box above, how important is the why? Why should I lose weight? Why should I get in better shape? What's the big deal? Well, Paul writes for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In an early chapter, chapter 6, he wrote this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Oh, I realize that both verses are yanked out of their context, but the principle is valid, isn't it? God owns my body and wants to be glorified in it. And God wants me to consciously glorify him through it. I could also mention the many verses in the New Testament about self-control. And furthermore, I could mention the several physical issues that I have that are due to my excess weight. So my reasons are principled as well as pragmatic. And I know that I will need the element-changing, all-knowing, water-walking God if it's going to happen. I also plan to add leisure leading back into my schedule. Well, how am I going to know if I'm successful or not? By having specific, measurable goals. Well, did you think of a habit? A good habit you'd like to develop in 2018? If not, maybe you can do so later today. Pray if you need to. God will indeed grant you wisdom. And now let's think about another important calling. Not only is it helpful for us to develop good habits, it's also important for us to end bad ones. Do you have any? Anybody have any? I think every one of us does. Every year I try to kill a sinful habit. Let me be just a little bit vulnerable with you and share with you the sinful habit I killed in 2016. Now it's going to sound silly, but it really isn't. In 2016, I broke the bad, sinful habit of buckling in the car after I started driving on the road. Now, if you know where we live basically on Bryan College campus. So if I would be heading to work or heading to any place north of town, I would drive up on campus. In fact, I'd even be driving down on campus. I'd be approaching Highway 27, and I'd finally buckle. Well, that's sin for a couple reasons. Number one, those streets at Bryan College are actually city roads, okay? And it's against the law to drive without being buckled, isn't it? Besides that, people die on local roads close to their homes a lot more frequently than they do in plane crashes. I wasn't being wise. And to him who knows the good that he should do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. That's just one example of a bad habit. Can you think of any? I could ask you to close your eyes and think of any bad habits that you currently have right now. How about this list? See if any of these come to mind. Talking negatively about people behind their back. Visiting porn sites. Being tardy to school or work. Spending time on Facebook at the expense of your children or the needs of the family. Watching Netflix instead of your kids. Thinking more about collegiate or professional sports than Christ and his word. Spending more money on a cell phone plan than investing in the kingdom and or doing what you can to relieve suffering. Refusing to use your gifts to build up the church. Sneaking in more screen time when your parents tell you have had enough. And I could go on and on and on. This year, I tackled another bad, sinful habit, and my sight will be set on another one beginning tomorrow. Why am I striving to live so intentionally, by the way? Why am I striving to live so intentionally? I have to. If I am going to complete my mission. And what is my mission? To glorify God bless people, and prepare for eternity. Remember, I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal of the upward prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, I find that developing good habits and killing bad or sinful habits is part of the sanctification process in my life, my maturing as a Christ follower. So did you think of a sinful habit that you want to kill in the coming year? Write it in box number 3. And I can offer a piece of advice. If this whole thing is new to you, the developing of a good habit or the killing of a bad one, start with something small. Example, if you constantly use credit cards to buy what you don't need and you pick your nose in public, work on the nose thing first. Tackle a small one first. It'll give you the confidence that you need to go for the big ones a little bit later. Well, if you're able to write something in box number 3, let me remind you of a very important aspect in this issue. You can't kill sin without the sin killer's help. You can't kill sin without the sin killer's help. Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You will need the element-changing, all-knowing, water-walking Lord's help if this is going to happen. In other words, you need the sovereign Lord Jesus to assist you to continue to mature in Christ's likeness. And don't you want to do so in 2018? I heard a song on the radio the other day. It contained these words. "Life is short. I want to live it well. One life, one story to tell. Life is short. I want to live it well. And you're the one I'm living for. Awaken my soul. I want to sing with all my heart a lifelong song, even if some notes come out right and some come out wrong, because I can't take none of that through the door. Yeah, I'm living for more than just a funeral. I want to burn brighter than the dawn." Jesus is our sovereign Lord. We rest in his will for our lives in 2017, and we move forward with his help in 2018. So don't you want to press on? Don't you want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already laid hold of for you? Don't you want to reach forward for the prize? Don't you? With God's help, you can. Excited? Happy New Year. Let's pray. Lord, would you take our lives? Lord, every part of our lives. Would you take our lives and would you let them be, Lord, wholly devoted to thee? Lord, as we think back on 2017, help us to be thankful for both the highs and the lows, for the victories and the defeats, for the positives and for the negatives, because if we're yours, none of it was wasted. As you continue to mold us and shape us and make us into the image of your own Son as we progress from one degree of glory to another. So thank you that everything worked together for our good. And thank you for glorifying yourself in us and even to our great shock through us. And now, Lord, on the verge of another year, we thank you for the opportunity that we will have to glorify you. with our lives and with our lips. Thank you that you are already in our future, so we need not fear. Even if we feel like we're in the boat, this morning we hear, "It is I, do not be afraid." And so we go forward with excitement into the next 12 months, knowing you will be with us, knowing that you will continue to give us the health, energy, and strength that we require to stay on mission. And indeed, would you help us to glorify you, bless people, and prepare for eternity. We pray all this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.